Well, a couple of things before I start preaching here. In your bulletin, there was an insert concerning our King and Christian Church a proposed bylaw revision. And there's a little explanation there as to why we've done this. We'll tell you that the main reason why we've done this is because there are several organizations that are telling churches that they need to protect themselves and their bylaws and their statement of faith because the church is being pressured into giving into some liberal ideas and things that are not in accordance with Scripture. So I really encourage you to take a look at those bylaws. We've tried to make them accessible in every way possible. I sent out an email and text to several people in the church last week, providing a link to it. I sent out an email. We placed a link in the bulletin here. If you're not computer literate and you need a hard copy, we have them available in the office. So there's no reason not to look at these. These are so important. All of us be in agreement together. Some of you might be thinking, what's the big deal? No, it's a big deal because these state what we believe as a body in Christ. And you need to know what is stated here. I don't know of anybody in our church that has some liberal views concerning homosexuality and gay marriage, but you could. And you need to know that our church does not stand with the rest of society on that. Read those, peruse them, read them, and then be prepared to vote on them next week at our monthly potluck. So there's going to be a box with some ballots. We're not going to do this raise your hand so everybody can see or whatever. Just box some ballots and hopefully we can get these revisions approved and taken care of. So with that said, the other thing I wanted to talk about is, we're going through, if you're new or visiting today, we're doing a series called Extreme Prayer. And it's inspired by the book by Greg Pruitt, who is the president of Pioneer Bible Translators. So we've taken 5 weeks we're going through Luke, but we've taken a break and we're spending 5 weeks talking about prayer and what Greg calls extreme prayer. And I'll get into that again just to recap in a little bit. We know that we know and maybe rediscovering that prayer is extremely powerful. It is the thing that God tells us to go to. It's communication with Him. With that being said, there is a need before us, and I would like us to take some time to pray for this. Some of you know Amanda Bucchino. She is the mother of our foster kids, Chance and Hunter. And her mother, Laura, is in the hospital. She's had poor health for several years, but she's in the hospital currently right now, unresponsive, pretty much on life support. They're making the decision of whether to allow her to go ahead and allow her to pass or to keep her on life support. I don't know if Laura's saved. And I know that her children are not saved. And I would just really like to offer up some prayers and just ask God in the power of Jesus' name to heal her or revive her, whatever His will is, but that He would use that for His glory in the lives of that family there. And to be honest with you, Amanda's not here today. I don't know whether Amanda's saved or not as well. This is important stuff. This is, yes, Mom is in the hospital, unresponsive, but the biggest thing is her salvation and the salvation of her family. So if you would please pray with me, lift up prayers with me as we pray for Laura and Amanda and the rest of the family. Father God, we come before You and we thank You that You are a powerful and mighty and that You have demonstrated Your power and might in Scripture, that Your Son Jesus Christ has shown, because He is God in the flesh, that He has power to heal, to raise from the dead, and so forth. And Father, we come before You with this need. Laura is in the hospital right now, unresponsive. She's been this way before. And Lord, the I know Amanda's heartbroken. I know that she isn't ready for her mom to leave and that type of thing. And that's important, but it's not as important as the salvation of souls. And I don't know if Laura knows you. I don't think she does, Lord. And I just pray that you would help her bring her out of this. And last night I shared the gospel with her. I pray it wasn't too late, Lord, but I pray that she was at least conscious enough to hear what I was saying and to receive you. And what a miracle it would be if she woke up and then she told her family that she'd received Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's the case. Even if it isn't, Lord, I pray that she'd wake up and then the gospel would be shared with her and that she, because of this closeness to death, would grasp the gift that you have offered through your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that would just be a catalyst in this family and that the brothers and Amanda would all come to kneel before you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. So we pray for a miracle, Lord. We know that there's just a short window here because the family has made that decision that they're going to take her off life support and let her pass. But we pray in your name, Lord, we pray that you would heal, that you would do a mighty work. And if you don't, Lord, we know that you've got a plan. You're in control. And we know that there's still hope for that family. And so we pray that maybe in the grieving period, that would be an opportunity to share the good news and an opportunity to receive you. Lord, that is the biggest thing. We just want this family to be in eternity with us. Lord, we humbly come before you. It's yours. We give it to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I think the allergies are hitting me. I see several other people who are struggling there too. Not to mention a secret church Friday night. It went a little long. We went to about 12:30. Didn't get home till about 1 o'clock in the morning. And yesterday I woke up and I was okay. I was a little tired, but this morning I woke up and it hit me. And I was just like out of it. I was like, God, I've been stumbling. You know, I'm like, I can't control where my feet are going or anything like that. So you have to deal with a tired, allergy infected person here today. So hopefully I can do a good job in teaching. So. And in fact, let's pray. Father God, just be with us this morning as we talk about prayer and talk about the type of prayers that you answer. And we ask that you would just help us to have open ears and open hearts to what is being said. Help me, Lord, to articulate well and to really communicate this message about prayer and the types of prayer that you answer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your promises concerning prayer. We thank you that we have this personal relationship with you, that we can come to you in prayer and communicate with you our needs. You're just awesome. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So over the last 3 weeks, we've really kind of set the stage concerning the need for prayer. I'm just going to kind of recap here on some things. I know we have visitors and we have guests and so I just want you to kind of be on the same page as everybody else. So we've set the stage. When God made man, he instilled the need to communicate with him. It was a given. If you remember me talking about this, there really is nowhere in Scripture where man is commanded for the very first time to pray, "Thou shalt pray to me." It was a given. When Adam opened up his eyes and God was there, I mean, he didn't know anything except for what maybe God had placed within him. And so that first initial period was probably filled with questions, asking God, what is this? What is that? How do I do this? How do I do that? I mean, prayer is just, it's instilled within man himself. We joke around, we say, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole to kind of communicate that idea that when people are really in need, they offer up prayers. Even atheists will do that. Who are they speaking to? They don't know, but inside them, in them, there is this need to communicate with the Creator, the one who governs the universe, the one who has power and authority. Now, also, there should be no surprise, then, that the enemy works hard at discouraging Christians when it comes to prayer. He works hard at encouraging Christians to forsake praying, because he knows that that need is there, and he knows that there is power there as well. But we have been encouraged, fortunately, to pray. We've been encouraged by God Himself. We've been encouraged by Jesus and the New Testament writers. And if you're to peruse Scripture just for passages concerning prayer, the Scripture's replete with these passages. If you look, you begin to see and quickly start identifying different forms of prayer. In Scripture, you see prayers of adoration where they're just adoring and praising God. You see prayers of confession where they humbly get on their knees and they confess their sins to God. You see prayers of thanksgiving for what He's done and who He is. You see prayers of supplication where people come to Him and express their needs to Him. And you see prayers of intercession where people come to Him and express the needs of others. So you see these five dimensions, if you will, if that's not what we can call them, these five dimensions or forms of prayer all throughout Scripture. And then when we get to Jesus, Jesus actually introduces to us two new dimensions, two new forms of prayer. These are prayers that were not prayed prior to Jesus being with us here on earth. The first form of prayer is Greg, some of us are familiar with that prayer acronym. I said acrostic last week, and I had to look it up and see if I was right. And it's acronym, not acrostic. I'm surprised Celeste didn't correct me with this acronym. ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, and Intercession. But Greg says that prayer is really active, and I like that. Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Intercession, Confession, Intercession. And then he adds V and E, Vanquishing Satan, or Vanquishing the Enemy, and Extreme Praying. Now let me, just a moment, because we haven't really spent any time on this, vanquishing Satan. You know, before Jesus came, the whole concept and idea of Satan was very different from what we as Christians have today. The Jews believed in the concept of Satan, but the Jews believed that he was nothing more than an angel and a tool of God. They didn't see him as being the enemy. Yes, he was an adversary in some sense. He was a accuser in some sense, but he was used by God to do those things. And so they didn't see this need to pray against the enemy. It makes me kind of wonder. I guess I didn't do enough research on this because now I'm kind of wondering, well, where do they think demons came from? Or where do they think that, you know, the possession was all about? I don't know. But they had this very low view of Satan, very, very kind of limited view of Satan. When Jesus came, he started talking about Satan. And he started talking about him and revealing him as an enemy. The enemy. He and his demons. Trying to confound the works of God, the work of God, trying to discourage and destroy all that God was doing. It must have been pretty different for the Jews to go from just kind of believing Satan was this tool of God than to hear Jesus talking about him as this great enemy of God and Christians. So we don't really see in Jewish prayer itself praying against Satan or against the work of Satan. And Jesus begins to introduce this idea in the Lord's Prayer. He says, protect us from the evil one. Wait, what's that all about? Protect us from the evil one. Again, I wonder what the disciples thought when they heard that for the first time. Matthew and Mark both record an account where the apostles were having trouble casting out a demon out of someone. And they come to Jesus and say, you know, they're expressing how hard this is. And Jesus tells them that this demon that they're trying to cast out, this kind of demon does not go out except by fasting and prayer. Again, he introduces this idea about praying against Satan and the enemy. And those are probably about the only couple of places where we see something like this, but the thought is introduced, and then later we see the apostles taking Jesus very serious about this. They take him very serious about the enemy, and they issue various warnings throughout their writings concerning Satan, and they give instructions concerning how Christians ought to deal with the enemy. James 4:7, James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. In Ephesians 6:11, Paul exhorts the church there, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So needless to say, this dimension of prayer concerning vanquishing evil should be taken very serious. And it's interesting that the two prayers that seem to be added by Jesus are the two prayers that we seem to lack most. We ought to be praying constantly about the vanquishing of evil, the vanquishing of Satan. This is a dimension that should be taken, made a priority right along with every other type of or form of prayer. But we're concerning ourselves with extreme prayer, what Greg calls extreme prayer. So again, just to define what this is, this prayer can also be described in some various different ways. It can be described as the pray on the on behalf of Jesus prayer. If you remember, we talked about that last week, where we actually come to God on behalf of Jesus and we offer prayers that Jesus himself would have offered. Or we could call it the God's will be done prayer, because in 1 John tells us that what Jesus meant by praying in his name was praying God's will. Greg also calls it the blank check prayer, because Jesus has left the subject of the prayer open. The only condition is that we pray God's will as we're praying these type of prayers. So this is why he calls it extreme prayer, because these are the powerful prayers. When Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it will be given, that is powerful. It is extreme. Extreme in the sense that we often don't pray these prayers because there still remains within us a little bit of a doubt just about what God can do and what he does and how powerful he is. We want to believe that he's powerful. We want to believe that he can do anything. We want to believe that miracles can still happen today, but the enemy is right there, right alongside of us, constantly trying to get us to doubt those type of things. And so we pull back when we're praying, and we don't pray these extreme prayers where it's obvious that God is the one who is involved in answering them. So chapters, the book Extreme Prayer, chapters 1 through 2 really kind of set the stage. And in chapters 3 through 7, Greg offers 5 ways in which prayers can be made knowing God will answer them. So I'm going to say that these ways don't just apply to extreme prayer. By the way, it can be real easy to think that once we've learned about this idea of extreme prayer, that's the only prayer that needs to happen. And it's not. Jesus, when his disciples asked him, how do we pray? He gave them a form, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. I probably mixed that up. Man, I've learned that verse in King James Version, NIV, ESV, ASV. But when he gave that form, he touched all of those. That acronym of ACTIVE, man, he touched all of those. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, vanquishing evil. He touched all of those. So all these prayers are important. And so it's important to see that the 5 ways in which we pray and we know that God will answer applies to every form of prayer. They apply to every form. So in chapter 3 of the book, Greg discusses how God answers prayers of faith and faithfulness. Chapter 4, he discusses how God answers persistent prayer. Chapter 5, God answers unified group prayer. Chapter 6, God answers specific prayers that build faith. In chapter 7, God answers faith-filled complaints. This week, we're on chapter 4 and 5. I'm going to kind of go back to chapter 3 as well, because I didn't talk a whole lot about that last week. I did address it, but not like I'm going to today. Next week, it's going to be chapters 6 and 7. So let's focus on these three first ways that he mentions about how the type of prayers that God answers. So God answers prayers of faith and faithfulness. God answers persistent prayer, and God answers unified group prayer. So God answers prayers of faith and faithfulness. Last week, like I said, I spent some time explaining what it really meant to pray in Jesus' name. And we discovered that praying in Jesus' name means to pray on behalf of Jesus, to pray as Jesus would. And Jesus said that His priority was doing the will of the Father, and so that we can just translate that over to praying prayers that are in accordance with God's will. Okay? That's extreme prayer there. So we try to offer up these prayers that Jesus Himself would offer up. I also spoke about how essential faith is to our praying. When we pray, God wants us to believe. He wants us to believe. And I'm not talking about the type of belief that has no bearing on us. I believe that we've sent people to the moon. It doesn't really affect my life that much. Knowing that, I believe it, but it doesn't really have a bearing on how I live my life. That's not the type of belief, not this head knowledge that God wants us to have when we're praying. He wants us to have that trust, that faith, that belief, that influences our life. So when we come to God and we say, Lord, can you do this? Then we leave it in His hands and we don't try to accomplish it ourselves. Does that make sense? It's praying in faith. Praying, believing. He wants us to pray with confidence, knowing that He will work. Yeah, God doesn't work the way we want Him to sometimes, and that's okay because we have that finite mind. He's got that infinite mind. He knows better. So it's confidence knowing that even though we pray specifically one way, God hears our prayer and that He is working on fulfilling it. Again, it may not be done the way we want it to be done. And often it is not done the way we want it to be done because He sees the big picture. He sees everything. And He's able to work and work in such a way that it incorporates people, time, free will, all these variables that seem almost impossible. But He's able to work in such a way that He's going to make happen what He wants to happen. We need to remember who we are. We're finite beings. We're not the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, sovereign being of the universe that created everything. So when we pray and try hard to pray according to God's will, we must have confidence that even though things may not get done the way we expect them to be done, that God knows best and He will do it the way that He knows how to do it. So pray with confident expectation that God will move and answer. I'm going to digress just a little bit here. When it comes to Christianity, this is the next point. What am I saying? When it comes to Christianity, you've heard of things being a package deal, right? It's a package deal. I don't remember what fast food restaurant it was, but they had a special burger out. This is not too long ago. It had a special burger and it had a special sauce. And I think it was like one of those fiery sriracha sauces or habanero sauce. Or you know me, I like the hot stuff. And so I wanted that sauce on just a regular burger that they served, you know. And so I asked her and she said, no, it only comes with the special. That just so frustrated me. To no end. I went somewhere else. No, I was just joking. There are some things in life that are just package deals, you know. You go to a restaurant, it's a package deal. You go to the store, it's a package deal. Even you want to buy internet or cable or something, there's package deals. You can't just pick and choose what you want, right? Well, Christianity is a package deal as well. I mean, there are two things that are necessary that come together when you become a Christian. Two things. One is that Jesus is Savior and the other is that Jesus is Lord. You can't have one with the other, but there are many, many people who continue to try to have one without the other. And so a lot of people think that you can have Jesus as Savior. But if that's all you believe about Jesus, that He's just Savior and that He just died on the cross for your sins, if you were to tell me that, that would tell me a lot about what you believe about God and Jesus Himself. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And He loved us so much that even though God's holy law says that if you sin, you deserve eternal death, you deserve eternal damnation, destruction, you deserve hell, He made a way for us to escape that punishment. That was through His Son, Jesus Christ. The only way to do that was for God Himself to come down as a man and take our sin upon Himself. He was the only perfect sacrifice. And He had the power to defeat death and really the power to defeat sin as well. The very fact, this is where the understanding comes in. If you really understand that Jesus is Savior, you've got to understand that He's God in the flesh. You have to understand that. Because that's the only way that He can be Savior. And if He's God in the flesh, and He has commanded certain things in Scripture, then it just goes that we should live in obedience to Him. And that's where the Lord part comes in. So He's our Savior, He died for us, made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and be with God forever, be with God for eternity. But He's also become Lord of our lives. He's God in the flesh, commanded things, expects us to follow Him. So, with that in mind, when it comes to praying, no one who is claiming Jesus as Savior and not living under the authority of Jesus should be terribly surprised when God doesn't answer their prayers. Now, I don't want to say that God will never answer the prayer of someone who hasn't submitted to Him, but it should be no surprise when He doesn't answer prayers. God knows our faith, and one of the ways that He increases our faith is through prayer. So even those who are not submitting to Him as God, they may have answered a prayer, and the reason why He may be doing that is because He wants to increase faith and understanding. He wants you to receive Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord as well. But the one who's not submitting to Jesus as Lord should not expect God to answer prayers. And this is the reason why. Because God only does what is best. Oh. What does that mean? God only does what is best. Many, if not the majority of prayers, of the prayers of a person who is not submitting to Jesus, are not really spoken in view of God's will being done. Okay, so if God only does what is best, and we've got this finite mind, and we're asking God, you know, to give us things, most of the time we're not going to be praying along the line of God's will for us. We're not praying the best for us. We're praying what we think is good for us. And God's not going to answer those prayers. He's going to look at God and say, that's not a good prayer for you. That's not a good thing for you to be asking for. It may sound good to you, but it's not a good thing. I want what's best for you. The person who's not submitting to Jesus will speak prayers that are their will and not God's will. So if you haven't submitted to Jesus as Lord and you're confused as why God isn't answering your prayers, it's because you have not submitted to Him as Lord. You are not seeking your best. You're seeking what's good, what you think is good for you, but you're not seeking your best. God will not answer those prayers. So if we want God to answer prayers, we need to pray in faith, confident expectation that God will move, and we need to be faithful to God. We need to be obedient. And I would tell you, if you live trying to be as obedient to God as possible, don't be surprised when prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer is answered. I think sometimes I said it before, but some of us Christians live in doubt so much that even when God does answer those prayers, we're like, well, is that really God moving, or was that just a coincidence, or was that, that's God moving? And don't be surprised when He moves. He will move. He promises. Jesus says, pray in My name and it will be given to you. So God answers prayers of faith and faithfulness. When you believe and when you're praying while you're living in obedience to Him. God answers persistent praying. Jesus taught two parables to illustrate what He means by persistent praying. Both of them are found in Luke. We've covered one as we've been going through Luke. The other one is coming up. The first one is found in Luke 11, 5-13. The second is found in Luke 18, 1-8. First one, parable of the persistent neighbor. Second one, parable of the persistent widow. Let's read those together. Parable of the persistent neighbor. Open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 5. Actually, I want to start with verse 1 because it's important to keep this in context. So, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And He said to them, which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now turn with me to chapter 18, starting with verse 1. Verse 1, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, then the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? So, Luke chapter 11, this parable of the persistent neighbor is further instruction after He teaches His disciples to pray. And obviously what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And in this parable of the persistent neighbor, Jesus stresses 3 important things. First off, he stresses that persistent praying actualizes the true need being expressed. This parable is, Jesus is not saying, hey, if you bug God enough, He's going to give you what you're praying for. That's not what... I know sometimes we have to be really careful with parables. The temptation is to take every little aspect of the parable and try to apply it in some way. God is not the unrighteous judge. That's not the point of the parable. So the point of the parable is not that if we keep coming to God, we can bug Him enough to give us what we're praying for. I think some of us know that already, right? Jesus is saying that God does hear. That's what He's expressing in this parable. We're not to be persistent because we're trying to get a reluctant God to answer prayers. We're to be persistent because persistence shows that we are very serious about our request. So, persistence actualizes the true need being expressed. You know, if we don't... If we don't continue to bring this to God, is it really that important to us? I used this illustration when I preached this, so I'm just copying some of what I preached last time. If you guys don't remember, because that was in November of last year. So, all right. But I gave the illustration about my kids. You know, sometimes my kids will come up to me and ask me for things, you know. And they'll try to wear me down. But there are times when they persistently ask that they really show the seriousness of what they're asking for. Coming up and asking a piece of candy over and over and over is different from asking continually for a puppy. Okay? In the case of the candy, yeah, I'll give them answers. No, we're going to have dinner soon. No, you don't really deserve it after today's behavior. You know, those type of things. But in the case of a puppy, the repeating comes after. When I will say no, or I'll say, well, I don't know. Pup's a lot of responsibility. You have to be sure to feed it, water it, let it out, clean up after it, play with it. You know, I just don't know if you can do what it really requires. But as the kid continues to request a puppy, they begin to come up with answers. Please, Dad, I promise I'll take care of it. I promise I'll feed it. I'll give it water. I'll pay attention to it. I'll do all that stuff. That's when I say, by the way, did I mention you have to clean up the backyard when it poops too? Then you know they're really serious. Yes! You know, the fact that they keep asking and that commitment in their minds, it's really starting to solidify it because the constant coming up to me and the constant answers I give them, it helps them to really think about all that's involved in getting this puppy. Does that make sense? And when we come to God, it's kind of the same thing. The first time we come to God and we say, Lord, I want this, have we really thought everything through? And I think sometimes God says, you know, this is the reason why I want you to kind of keep coming up to me, because I want to give you some time to really think this through. Yeah, you're praying a good prayer. You're praying a prayer I want to answer, but are you ready for the answer? So it's kind of interesting that at the end of this parable in chapter 11, then Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. I almost kind of get the sense of, you know, what is going on here is exactly what I said with the puppy. I continue to ask, I continue to look, I continue to knock, and God makes us, or makes me as I do this, makes me more and more aware of what I'm asking for. And He opens my eyes up to every little detail that's involved in that. He says, do you really understand? Do you really get what you're asking for? You know, we joke about not praying for patience. Why do we do that? Because we understand. That if we're going to pray for patience, God, you know, the way that we get patience, it isn't like God says, oh, you want patience? Here you go. He says, okay, here's that annoying person you can't stand, and they want to spend 2 hours with you. You know, here's the phone call about a bill, and the person on the other line is new and doesn't know what they're talking about. You know, it's those type of things. So we jokingly say, don't pray without patience, because we know if God's going to teach us to have patience, He's going to bring situations in our life that demand patience, right? Sometimes God lets our requests go repeated because in answering these requests, we need to know all that the request involves. God leads us in this. He leads us into learning what His will is as well. Because then as we continue to pray, we continue to read Scripture, we continue to talk to other Christians about it, even our ideas about what we're asking for may start to change. I don't know if this is fully God's will. I thought it was when I first started praying this, but as I'm reading Scripture here, as I'm talking to my brothers and sisters, maybe I need to tweak this a little bit. And also, and just kind of knowing everything that's involved, I'm going to be honest, when we're praying God's will, there's always that possibility where God will involve us in the answering of that prayer. You know, you're praying for someone to be saved. So God says, okay, you're there, start talking. You're there, start loving. You're there, start doing. That's scary. I mean, one of the biggest... there's a lot of reasons why people don't evangelize. One is, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I believe everything I ought to believe. I don't know the Bible that well. You know, it's scary when you put in that spot. But understand that, let me just say this. Understand that if, you know, in these type of prayers and God says, I want to use you, it's not about you at this point. It's about God using you. God gives you what you need to accomplish the will that you've been praying for. So anyway, so the first thing. Persistent prayer actualizes the true need being expressed. Second, persistent praying actualizes confidence in God's ability to work and do what is best. The fact is, we can depend upon God to answer our prayers. And here's the thing. God is not selfish. God is not begrudging. God is not stingy. Some of the times when we pray and God doesn't answer, Satan's right there telling us those things. Oh, God's just selfish. God's just stingy. No, He's not. He's holy in His nature. So, unlike this unrighteous judge in this parable, we don't have to beg God or grovel before Him when making requests. We do have to humble ourselves. But we can know that if we're praying God's will, that He will answer our prayers, and He will answer them in a way that is the best way. It's interesting that Jesus adds at the end of this parable, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, He just gets through saying, what father, son comes up to Him and asks Him for an egg, give Him a scorpion, for a fish, He'll give Him a serpent. No, He won't do that. He's going to give them the egg, or He's going to give him the fish. He says, then, you know, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more the Father? Then He focuses on this, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And I really think that what Jesus implies here is if you really want to know why God answers the way He does, you need the Holy Spirit to help you discern. Because God He's going to do it His way. He's not going to do it our way. There are a lot of people who pray to God who don't have the Holy Spirit. And these people say they're Christian, and yet the evidence is in their selfish attitude. And they have this difficult time with God's answers to their prayers. And I've heard people say it. I've prayed and prayed, but God just doesn't answer. I just don't understand why He doesn't answer. And I think a couple things are going on. First, again, why should God answer your prayers if you truly are not submitting to Him and you're only praying selfish prayers and you're not praying prayers according to His will? Second, you need the Holy Spirit to see things the way that God sees them. You need the Holy Spirit to see the way that God's way, the way that God is answering prayer. In fact, you need the Holy Spirit to see that God is answering prayer, period. So praying actualizes confidence in God's ability. Persistent praying actualizes God's confidence. Man, whew, let me slow down here. All right, persistent praying actualizes confidence in God's ability to work and do what's best. Finally, God answers persistent praying. Persistent prayer helps us see the wisdom in how God has answered the prayer. Oh, I skipped ahead. I'm sorry. I went to number 3, didn't I? Man, I'm just zooming. Okay. Sorry about that. The second parable in chapter 18 concerning the widow who persistently goes to the judge for justice, it doesn't say a whole lot more than what this parable does, but what it does add to what has already been said, oh, there we go, persistent praying prevents loss of heart. By the way, I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. The parable of the widow teaches us that persistent praying prevents loss of heart. When you read that parable, it actually says, Jesus actually says, I'm giving you this parable so that you do not lose heart. I want you to understand this. I'm doing it so you don't lose heart. God is faithful. God hears prayers. God does what is best. And so, the enemy wants us to be discouraged when we're praying, and God doesn't answer the prayer. But what should be taking place here is that as we continue to pray for God's will to be done, it encourages us. God, You're in control. I know You're in control. Even though I'm not seeing it yet, even though I'm not seeing it maybe the way that I want to see it, You're in control. I know You're doing it. So we keep coming to God over and over and over so that we don't lose heart. How many times did you pray a prayer 1, 2, 3, 4 times because you didn't think it was getting an answer, you just stopped praying it? That's not what's supposed to happen. You continue to go to Him so that doesn't happen. Or I want to see Your power, I want to see Your might, I want to see You work in the lives of people, and I'm going to keep coming to You because I believe that You are working. I believe that this is Your will that I'm praying for. I want to keep coming to You so that I can be encouraged. Show me how You're working. So prayer is not supposed to be discouraging. It's supposed to be encouraging. God is listening. God is going to answer. Okay, the third way in which we pray that God answers is God answers unified group prayer. I'm going to make a little confession here. I've made the confession before. I say that I struggle with prayer, and that's half true. That's partially true. I struggle when it comes to personal times of praying. However, when it comes to group prayer, when it comes to praying with other people, I don't struggle. I actually really thrive on that. I enjoy group prayer. In fact, it frustrates me. Like if I'm in Bible study, and I'm the only one praying, and often I think that happens because it's the pastor praying. Who gives a care if I'm the pastor in the Bible study? I'm another Christian with you, a part of the body. You know, and so it frustrates me when I'm the only one praying because I want to hear the other prayers of everybody else. I want to, in a unified voice, lift up prayers to God. I want to be a part of this body of people. So when it comes to group prayer, when it comes to praying for people, I don't struggle there. I struggle with my personal time. Now, I'm going to say this because I think our culture has contributed to a lack of understanding how important and how powerful group prayer is. When I don't think it's just the culture. I think it's also how the New Testament was written. Now you got to remember that the New Testament was written in a culture, right? That's not the same as ours. So when we read it, we want to filter everything through our worldview lenses. But it was written in the first century in Jewish culture. Okay? So why does there not seem to be this huge emphasis about group prayer within the New Testament? This is why. I was doing a little research. I got this from a website called JewFAQ.org. And this is what he writes. Most of our prayers as Jews, most of our prayers are expressed in the first person plural, us instead of me, and are recited on behalf of all the Jewish people. This form of prayer emphasizes our responsibility for one another and our interlinked fates. In Judaism, prayer is largely a group activity rather than an individual activity. Although it is permissible to pray alone and it fulfills the obligation to pray, you should generally make every effort to pray with a group, short of violating a commandment to do so. In Jewish culture, prayer was mostly a group activity. So when the New Testament writers are writing, they're not going to focus on the group aspect of prayer. In fact, they're focusing on the individualistic aspect of prayer that Jesus exemplified in his life. Because that was unusual. For him to go off onto a mountain or to go off into a desolate place and pray, that was unusual. That stuck out in their minds. Not when he went to the temple or was in synagogue or when he was praying with his disciples. That was normal. But going by yourself and spending the night praying, how unusual. And so that comes out in the New Testament scripture. And so I think that's another reason why we lack this, we lack seeing the importance of group prayer, because we see Jesus's prayer habits as an individual and the way that he teaches about prayer. By the way, when he teaches about prayer, or any of the disciples teach about prayer, you have to think in the Jewish mindset, not in our mindset. So when James writes, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Or when he writes to Colossae, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. When Paul encourages the church in Corinth, help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. When he writes to the church in Ephesus, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. When he writes to the church in Philippi, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. When John writes, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked him. All these scriptures are written in the context of a Jewish mindset. So when they were written to the churches in these particular areas, and he commanded them to pray, what they most likely thought, even the Gentile mindset, what they most likely thought was, when we pray together, that's the way they would have been taken. Today, we take them on a much more personal level. Doesn't mean it's wrong to take them that way, but we live in a culture that tells us that we're individuals. That our individual desires, our individual wants, our individual needs are more important than the group's desires, needs, or wants. So when we understand, when we come to this idea about God answering unified prayer in a group, we have to take this serious. Now, I think the New Testament is clear. There, if we've got this personal relationship with God, which is something that the Jews did not feel like they had, I mean, they had to go through the priests and so forth. We've got Jesus as our high priest, so we can go directly to Him. But we have to realize that group prayer and the prayer that we do as an individual are equally important. Yes, we need that personal time with God. We need to be spending time with Him every day. We need to be praying throughout the day. You know, Paul talks about how he prays. He's praying continually. But we also need group prayer as well. And there's power in group prayer. And we saw that when we talked about Matthew 18, when Jesus says that where two or three are gathered in my name and pray for something, you know, it'll be given. He's specifically talking about in the context of dealing with someone who has sin, but that principle can apply to anything. When we as a group come before God, we can have confidence that He's going to answer it. I'm sorry. Write down the word there. Group prayer was therefore expected and not emphasized all that much in the New Testament. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry about that. This should be kept in mind when reading the various passages concerning prayer. Jesus does emphasize group prayer in Matthew 18, 19 through 20. Again, the context, making a decision concerning a brother in possible sin. The principle can be applied to general unified group praying. So what are the benefits of group praying? Sorry, I'm going fast. I'm a little over time here, but I'm going to finish out. What are the benefits to group praying? First off, it is not the likeliness of God's response. And what I mean by that is, we might get the idea that, man, if we pray in a group, God is more likely to respond. No, He's not. He said to His disciples, if you ask in My name, it will be given. It will be answered. That doesn't matter if you're an individual praying it or a group praying it. That promise is a promise made to all Christians. So it's not the benefit is not that God will most likely hear and respond better. That's not the benefit. The benefit is, one of the benefits is in the way God may respond by using the group and not just the individual. Now I was talking about God may use you to answer that prayer that you're praying. It's kind of scary when you're by yourself doing things. I remember the first time that Tammy and the kids went up to Washington, and they were there by themselves. They were there, it was like a month or 2 months. And I remember it was just so weird how being alone in the house, how things changed. I've never been afraid of being in my house. Living in the house. But when the family left, all of a sudden I'm there by myself. And I'm starting to think things. I'm starting to hear noises. Sleeping with a knife by my bed. It was just weird how that just kind of came over me. It's just like, you know, and it's not the fact that my family can protect me. I'm the biggest guy in the family. I mean, if somebody's going to protect someone, it's going to be me protecting them. So it's not the fact that there's protection in the numbers of people. It's just the fact that I was by myself. Living. Anybody, is it just me, or do you guys know what I'm talking about? It's weird. When we have to approach life by ourselves and do things by ourselves, there's some fear there. But when we've got a group of people that we're doing this with, it makes it much easier. And so if you've got a group of people who are praying, all of them unified in prayer for one person's prayer, God says, you know, I probably would have just answered this with you, but since the group is praying this, let's just use the whole group. At least that's the way I imagine it. We don't have to do this by ourselves. God may respond to the specific prayer by using the group, and maybe in the very least, by encouraging us to do what God is commanding us to do in order to answer that prayer. We need each other. And this, in turn, alleviates an individual's fear of being alone. The other thing is that it really confounds the enemy. The enemy knows how powerful group prayer is. And that's why, again, I think the enemy has been working hard. I think the enemy has a hand in the way every culture has developed. And in our culture, we have this individualistic sense. We don't share And I go to the Philippines, everybody's life is open there. Everybody in the church knows what everybody else is doing. Here in America, I see you on Sunday. Some of you, I still don't even know where you work. You know? There are things that I don't know about you. I see you on Sunday. I've seen you for years. But we're so individual. We kind of keep things to ourselves. We don't share them with others. It's, you know. And I think Satan, kind of when the American culture began to develop, I think Satan, he's just like, I like this idea of the American individualism. Because in the future, the church isn't going to pray together as a group. I know there's power in that. I don't want them to know that, but I know there's power in that. We've got a conniving enemy who's patient. And he's slowly continuing, and the enemy is continuing to influence our culture. And our individualistic culture has discouraged us from working together to accomplish God's will through group prayer. And I'm going to give you an example. And I've really been praying about this. And I'm going to give you an example with this church. I've requested from the pulpit that everyone in the church commit 5 weeks to come together during this prayer series. I've requested that everyone commit to come and eat Sunday morning worship service and to make it to Sunday night when Dave does the book study. And I've requested this because I see the importance of being unified. And I see that Satan and the enemy hates unity. And I see that there is power in unity. Not surprisingly, attendance has not increased during these last few weeks. On any given Sunday, we continue to miss anywhere from 1/4 to 1/3 of our church members. Sunday evening attendance has been around 30 people. Some may think that's not too bad, only when you discover that about 10 of those people are from different churches. There's only about 20 from KCC who are attending Sunday evenings. And you may not think so, but I think the reason is because the majority of us are acting as individuals and not a group, as a body. And I'm not sorry if that offends you. Because I think everyone here needs to do some real introspection. I know people, everybody has a legitimate reason for not attending. But is it really legitimate? Or is it just an excuse? I know some people have legitimate, don't get me wrong. I know there are some legitimate reasons. But you are missing out on an activity that God can use to unify this church and do a mighty work through. So needless to say, I've been frustrated with the participation. But I'm just using this as an example of trying to make the point that Satan has so influenced our culture that we don't even see the fact that we are discouraging God's work among us, among ourselves, and we are handing Satan the victory. And I want God to have the victory. I can't stress enough the importance of persistent, faith-filled prayer of a unified group of faithful Christians. We have been so duped into undervaluing the power of prayer. It needs to be a priority in our lives. We need to pray persistent, faith-filled prayers, and we need to place equal importance on our prayer habits as individuals and as a unified group. So are you on board? The Christian life requires sacrifice of self. So, God wants us to pray in faith and faithfulness. Are you willing to sacrifice confidence in yourself and submit to God's will? God wants us to pray persistently. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and fear? God wants us to pray united. Are you willing to sacrifice your individuality in order to see God's will accomplished? I'm going to enter into a time of communion. The ushers are going to be passing out the elements. I really like the fact that we take the Lord's Supper every week, because I think that, first off, it helps us to focus on the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and what has been accomplished there. But second, it also gives us a time to kind of respond. Any response made to the sermon really is a response made to Jesus because of what he has done. So as they're passing out the elements, we're going to sing a song. Again, this is a personal time. Don't feel like you have to sing. If you just want to sit there and focus and spend time with Jesus, then don't worry about singing. It's just a time for us to be able to do that, and I ask that you take advantage of that. If you want to sing, that's fine. But I really ask that you would consider, in light of the fact that Jesus sacrificed his blood and his body for us so that we would not be enslaved to sin, how are you going to respond to the message today? All right. So go ahead and hold on to those elements. At the end of the song, we will partake together.